I want to dovetail this morning into some things I spoke about last week. And I think it's, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how many times you've heard the story, it's always important to go back to the foundation and to understand how we got here. And understand everything in its context, because sometimes people say, well, why is all this happening? Well, we live in a lost and dying world. It wasn't that way in the beginning. In the beginning, everything was good. And Adam was given a free will, as was Eve. And they transgressed God's command. Thus, sin came in to the world. And I talked a little bit about last week about free will. And how many would rather have it so you don't have a free will, therefore you don't ever make any mistakes? Johanna, I don't believe you. part of it's because free will, I saw a movie a long time ago, it's called Misery. It's with Kathy Bates and James Caan, and he's a writer, and he's driving in a mountain pass and just enjoying himself, but he hits a blizzard, and it's so bad he can't see, and he goes off the side of the road, and his Jeep tumbles down, and he's down in a crevasse that you can't see from the highway, and he's just going to freeze to death. He doesn't have a chance, and he's all messed up. And somehow, Kathy Bates sees him, retrieves him, gets him to her house, and she turns out to be a nurse. And I call her Nurse Betty. And James Caan, you know the kind of actor he is, he wakes up and he's going, oh, and she's going, how are you? Are you doing well? Just think of Satan. I'm just saying, how are you? Are you doing well? And he said, well, I'm a little sore. He said, yeah. And he starts to move and his hands are tied. He can't move. And he said, I'm tied up. And he said, oh, no. That's just for your benefit right now. And so, what she did is she owned him. She took him as like her little project. And the whole rest of the story is him trying to get away. And at one point, she breaks both of his legs. It's kind of a dark movie. But so he couldn't run away. Now, the next time you say, why did God let this happen? When we do things, what responsibility do we have in the whole thing? In other words, he did not want you and I to be robots, puppets. So he made you and I with a free will. And I shared last week about in the garden how everything was good, and then as a result of sin, shame and blame and accusation and anguish and anxiety, fear and phobias, and disease and death all resulted. And Adam has that in his DNA. And he is the first man. So every one of our DNAs, regardless of whether you got blonde hair or blue eyes or black hair, curly hair, whether you're 6'6 or 5'1, your DNA doesn't sound encouraging, a death gene. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift. And I told you the story that how after they sinned, the Lord was walking in the cool of the evening and he said, where are you? Where are you? And so that was a question that I had to deal with in my life. That is a question you have had to deal with in your life. Where are you? And he said, I hid. I'm hiding because, we were naked. And he says, who told you you were naked was the second question. Have you disobeyed? And you know the rest of the story. So, but the key to this is after Adam sinned, it wasn't Adam that came back to God and said, I'm sorry. It was God who sought Adam when God spoke to me in a paraphrase of, "Where are you?" It wasn't so much me looking for God. Maybe I think I was, but it was God looking for me. "Where are you, Kevin?" He sought them, they didn't seek him. He initiated the conversation. He asked the questions, and he determined their punishment, and he gave them hope and despair. He provided proper covering. Not fig leaves, but a blood covering from animals, foreshadowing the blood of Christ. And so today, we have a free will, always, and God says, "Where are you?" "I'm right here." And so if anyone here has any interest in God this morning, do you take credit for that? Do you take credit? The reason you have an interest in God is because you're holy. And you're actually more holy than the person sitting next to you, unless it's your wife. Because it is God who's at work both to will and work for his good pleasure. Do you think God was at work at me before he finally got my attention? When I cursed God, or when I, you know, got an Academy Award in my own movie because I was the one that gave the 5-star rating. What is it? What's going on there? God is the initiator in your life. He came to seek and save the lost. It's God who is on the move. It's God who's initiating. And the lie is everybody here is trying to be a better Christian. Everybody's got so much on their plate. Everybody's fallen so short. Everybody wishes they did this. You lost your temper and you did this, you did that. You know, you got problems, you got bills, you got headaches. And we live in this place. But God is at work in your life and he's seeking you out. But it's a relationship, so it's reciprocal. And so it says, "Seek and ye shall find." God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So it's a two-way street. And the thing about free love that's so important, a free will, not free love. I saw a few eyelids come up on that. There was a few of you out there going, "Free love?" The thing about free will has to be that it comes out of love. Now, marriage is like Christ in the church. No one would want to be married to a robot that loves you because he has to or she has to. And everything is done out of duty and obligation. Because all of us were made in the image of God, we want the volitional love to come. And so love with a free will is, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Let the love of the brethren continue. For God so loved the world. Perfect love cast out fear. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy might be full." Faith working through love. So it's all about using our free will, but that behind our free will is to love. He is the only king that makes that commandment. It's a mystery because you may be a Democrat, you may be a Republican, you may have come from a monarchy in Europe and live here now. You may have seen a lot of different things, but there's no king out there that says, "I command you to love." There's only one. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." But that context of the command is built in our free will to yield to that command. It's not a control command. And so the kingdom law for us is to love. I want to go over three other questions. One is, where are you? The second is, why are you angry? Turn to somebody and ask them that question, would you? I know what should happen. She says, because you asked me that stupid question. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain and said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel, received Abel's gift, and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Nada. Zip. So Cain asked him, "What have I done to offend you?" Is that what it says? Cain didn't become angry. He became very angry. Very angry. And then subsequently his countenance fell. He was sullen. He's angry. Here's the second question. Why are you angry? Now Cain was the oldest. He was the firstborn. It seems like Eve just went ballistic when Cain was born because she didn't know she had a man child. And it just says, then she had Abel. Abel was the second child, but my boy Cain, he's the one. And guess what? Cain has a job just like Daddy. He's a tiller of the ground. Adam was a gardener in the beginning. And so Cain is firstborn. He has certain rights. And the scriptures are interesting. There's a lot left to conjecture. But the similarities, both were born outside of Eden. Both had the same, they had the same parents. They were both sinners with a fallen nature. Both had good jobs. Both lived in the same area. Neither of them is distinguished by their superior intellect or gifting. Both brought sacrifices to God. And we're not sure if they were both Democrats or both Republicans. They both faced a test, just like their parents. And it's clear from the scriptures, as you read it from cover to cover, that Adam would have imparted the sacrificial system because Adam saw the killing in the garden when he was covered with the skins and left the garden. And so they come, what's the difference? The difference is the type of sacrifice, the reason for the sacrifice, the worth of the sacrifice. God's response to Abel's sacrifice, God's response to Cain's sacrifice, Cain's response to God, and Cain's response to Abel. This is taught in Sunday school. Everybody knows this story, what happened. So Cain became very angry. I'm still in verse 5. His countenance fell. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, almost like ready to pounce. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, we talked last week about the Satan and our sinful nature. And we're in a battle between flesh and spirit. And sin is always the best looking thing out there sometimes. Unless we've trained ourselves to understand who we are in Christ and that's the wrong way to go. It says in verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother. Now I was thinking about this. What was that conversation like with Cain? So God And I know that all of us walk with God, but I don't know how many of us have had God come to him, come to you directly with a voice and say to you, why are you angry? Cain has a relationship going on here. God is going after Cain, talking to him. He says, look, if you just change your attitude, if you do the offering the way it's prescribed, it'll be all right. And he became very angry. He was proud, haughty, and he rejected God's admonition. It says in Psalm 7, if you do not repent, you'll harden, you get hardened beyond all remedy. And this was his opportunity. And he didn't do it. So he talked to Cain and he says, Cain, look, I'm your older brother. I don't know what's going on with God, but the deal is he didn't like it. I brought like boatloads of the best fruits off the ground, everything Bill would have on his farm in Iowa, everything. He just loaded it up. I worked the whole harvest to bring this to God, and he doesn't like it. What kind of God would do that? And I have a hunch, it's just a thought, that Abel said, no, it's a blood sacrifice. You know how our father taught us, it's not based on our works. It's not based on how much I can do for God, it's based on how much God can do for us. And so he told him, verse 8, and came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So Eve is still alive and she's rejoicing over this man-child that's following her father's steps, and he's just committed murder. How many of you know that was not because of government programs not working effectively? How many of you know that wasn't because of our education system? It wasn't because of poverty. It was because of sin. Sin is in the world. Sin is what motivates people to be self-referential and self-absorbed. Sin is the fertile ground for Satan to work on. He doesn't handle grace very well. And the problem with grace is that you only get grace through humility. And the enemy does not understand humility because he's so proud. So every time we get proud, we're in his strong suit. But when we are either humbled or humbled ourselves, his grace pours into us, his unmerited favor. And Cain quenched that. So then the Lord comes to him. Where's Abel, your brother? Now this is an important lesson. Everybody gets upset with politics because of the cover-up. Listen, when you do something wrong, you always cover up. You always put fig leaves on. You know, it doesn't bother me what you did, but then you didn't do this. Well, it's a natural, it just goes hand in hand. What did Cain say? I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? He lied now to God. He not only didn't present his offering, he lied. Sin always needs a bodyguard. Always. And the best bodyguard for sin in our carnal nature is lying. And so he lies. And then the next question comes, the third question. Where are you? Why are you angry? God's asking questions of his creation. The next question is, what have you done? What have you done? He said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my God, forgive me. I didn't know. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I'm so sorry, God. I was so jealous. I shouldn't have done it. What does he say? So again, you see, he's not even repentant here. It's his punishment that he's upset with, not what he did. It still brings accusation back against God. Cain theology. He toiled to produce an offering, but so what? Could his toil remove the stain of sin? Could it satisfy the claims of an infinitely holy God? Could it furnish grounds for acceptance as a sinner? Could this fruit basket, let's say it's a really good one, could it set aside the penalty of sin? Could Cain, what he did, go up and say, now sin is dealt with. You're acceptable in the sight of a pure and holy God because of what he gave him. Could it rob death of its sting? Could the fruit basket rob death of its sting? Or the grave of its victory? Could Cain not see and hear that God was looking for something different than what was offered? Cain knew and brought a non-blood sacrifice which was worthless. It says in Isaiah, our good deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. It meant nothing to God, even if it meant a lot to Cain. Cain demonstrated ignorance of his own condition and of God's character. Cain approached God on being worthy on the basis of works. Cain worship has abounded throughout history and is maintained in every false religion on planet Earth. Every other religion is based on works. You go through it, at the end of your life, there's a balance scale. More good than more bad. All the isms in this world, most of the isms, are about works. And he established, the fact was that God is not interested in religion. He is interested in a relationship with you and I. We were made for good works, but good works are a byproduct of what he's done in us. I put in my notes, what impresses us does not necessarily impress God. I want to get my handle, myself behind what impresses God. Now, Abel theology is different. Turn to Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. I'm not even going to turn because he's so good, he'll be up there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. That would be Abel. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Can you believe in 2014 I am talking about the second child born on planet Earth? I'm taking the time to talk about Abel. He existed before Genghis Khan. Did you know that? He existed before Alexander the Great. He's really old. I got so interested in all of this, I started studying the chronologies, and I realized that Noah, many of the people were alive when Noah was alive that knew Adam. And there's this connecting link. It's almost like there were people, if you have anything with a grandparent and you've heard stories and stuff, Noah was a participant of all of that. There is a connection. Now, Abel theology put the death of another between himself and God. Life is in the blood. God was pleased with the blood sacrifice. A spotless victim offered to meet God's holiness and a sinner's need foreshadows Christ's atonement. The doctrine of the cross is in this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Points to the ultimate Lamb, our Lord and Savior. Relationship and salvation is grace working through faith and not of works, lest we boast. Would you bring Ephesians 2, 6 up, please? And I want to say, 2, 7, 2, 8. There we go. So many of us know this scripture, but I want to tell you that it's really important that we walk in it. By grace, you have been saved. From what? Damnation? Saved from yourself in this life? And how did you do it? It was through faith that you believed God and it was reckoned to you as righteousness. Now, every friend that you have that's not a Christian has to deal with this. Every friend that you love that's a good guy, I love them too. They're great people out there. There's a lot of people that aren't Christians that are nicer than me. I don't know if you knew that. There are a lot of them the more philanthropic. A lot of them would, they're just great people. But you bring up God and they're a million miles away. Those are the people that we pray for. Those are the people that we love and reach out. And those people have to deal with the question, where are you? Because that's the ultimate question in life. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, come back. And you said, okay, that's who people, but who do you say? So Jesus always makes it first person singular. And we want, there's this battle out there to make it a corporate type of thing of being in a Christian church or being Christian. But it's a very personal thing when it comes to the point of salvation. There are corporate responsibilities and corporate issues that we all walk out together, but it's extremely personal. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Cain could not, his sacrifice could not bring him in good standing with God. It's a gift of God. Scripture says that's foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Jew. The Jew practices all the law. You have to jump through all these hoops in order to be acceptable to God and follow every kosher situation it is that's there. And the Gentile or the Greek is an academic. They're philosophical. They've got new ways of doing things. They see it, they're smarter than God. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Next verse. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If this morning any of us could earn our salvation, then you can start bragging. I used to think I could. I was raised as a Catholic, and this is not to denigrate my Catholic faith because I was very grateful for it, but they had you got all kinds of points for certain things. And Catholics believe in purgatory, which means that after you die, there's an intermediate place where you go and suffer, and then you get to go to heaven. You don't get, which I happened to be able to tell my mother as she was dying that good news, there is no purgatory. You're going straight to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. But if there is a purgatory, according to Catholics, then you get all these bonus points for putting Jesus, Mary, and Joseph on the top of your paper when you're you get 300 days off in purgatory for that. You get all this different stuff, so you start racking up points, and you're looking at a guy that probably had about 50,000 years off in purgatory, maybe even 100,000. You go to 9 First Fridays, you get that's like a, I don't know what you call that, trifecta and racing or whatever. It's like it all comes in at once. And it was, I mean, I'm building this thing, you know, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. I think every time you bless yourself, it's only like 100 days, but I mean, come on, that's big. And so we were taught that. And so, wow, I'm not such a great guy. Yeah, I lose my temper, cussed once. And but sure, I'm not Mother Teresa, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I want to squeeze in and look at, man, I got a motherload of points here. I was like Cain. Look what I got to give you. A broken and a contrite heart is what he wanted. I gave him everything but that. So, we can make vows and resolutions, alter our way of life, reform our character, and be morally upright by human appraisal. We can be righteous by human perceptions, hear sermons, and do anything and everything in our human competency, yet sin and judgment is before us. It's impossible for a sinner, by his own good works, to place himself in eternal life and triumph at the other side of this journey. Many of you believe what I'm saying. Some of you maybe don't. Some of you maybe do. Some of you maybe just wonder. Well, it's an answer that's worth exploring. Christ is our sacrifice and our substitute, our ransom. He's our Savior. He's our Messiah and Lord who came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Some of you are saying, I know that, Kevin. Give me something deeper. I ain't got anything deeper than this. What's deeper than that? When you die, are you going to want to know how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? No. You're just going to want to enter into his presence. When I die, I want to say, so Lord, explain sublapsarianism to me. I've always wondered about the contrast between Arminianism and predestination. That's why I'm in heaven now. I really want to get that worked out. Do we know what I'm saying? Now, if we know it, we have to apply it and live like we know it. I watched The Prince and the Pauper, the movie, recently, and the prince changes with the pauper. The pauper is made king, and they think he's crazy because he says, no, I'm a beggar boy, and the prince is a pauper now, and he's saying, I'm the king, take your hands off me, and they all mock him and make fun of him. The good thing is the pauper always knew he was a pauper, and the king always knew he was a king, but people didn't. They got it mixed up. It's a great story. But do you know that it's by grace? Are we to presume on his grace because we know that? That we just can live a wanton life? No. Do I really know what the blood has done for me? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches and grace. Ephesians 1:7. But now Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, made peace through the blood. This all goes back to Abel. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, a new and living way, having been justified by his blood, we will be free from the wrath of God to come. Knowing that you were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. His death, our life. Now, if Jesus had come and done good works and miracles and been a good man, his works would not have saved us. Jesus' modeling on how to live would not have saved us. He showed us how to live, yet we would still die in our sins without the cross. It wasn't finished when he fed the 5,000. It wasn't finished when he did the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't finished at the Last Supper. It wasn't finished at the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't finished when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. What finished it? He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Abel's legacy goes from Seth all the way to Noah and the flood, and after the flood, they repopulated the earth. Cain's legacy was wiped out in 6 generations. They all perished at the flood. He's referred to in the book of Job as a wandering star, a cloud without rain, a well without water. And Abel, we don't know much about him except that righteous Abel still speaks. As we close this morning, I'd like to say that we all need to work on our relationships. Do I get an amen on that? Don't you just love your husband today? Don't you just love your wife today? Don't you love your friends today? I guess I would just, this is just parenthetical. Stop being angry. Stop. Stop it. Stop it. It's like that Bob Newhart skit, the lady's crazy, and it comes up, and she tells him all these problems. He says, I have an answer for you. And she says, oh, wonderful, what is it? He said, stop it. She said, stop it? He said, yes, stop it. Stop being angry. Stop it. We all need to work on our relationships, but authentic relationships come from being known, loved, and accepted as you are. Now that's important. We're afraid of letting people see who we really are because there's so much garbage sometimes. I am comfortable now that God really knows who I am. Good, bad, and ugly. I remind him of that every Sunday on the way to church in my car. But what's so much peace is he accepts me as I am. Not what I'm going to be. And then he transforms each one of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's changing us and bringing us through. So, where are you? If you don't know where you are with Christ, it's your responsibility to find out. Why are you angry? If you're angry, you need to figure out why you're so angry and why the fuse is so short and deal with it. Whereas your brother speaks of the fact that we have a responsibility to one another, not just to me, myself, and I, and maybe my immediate family. Why do I care about the Africans? What do I care about those people? They don't affect me. That's not the way the Lord is. We're to be all things to all men. And then, what have you done? Ultimately, in a counseling session, I'm always careful because somebody says, you don't know my heart. And I said, I'm not looking at your heart. I'm just looking at what you did. What you do is important. So, I don't know how I want to wrap this up, other than I want to come back to the beginning that we have a lot of good times in God, and we love one another, and God has, in Ephesians, he says we were made for good works. So the good works are a byproduct. And so when you open your home to the African Children's Choir, you're not getting salvation. It's because of your salvation that you're doing this. And when you take a low place, when you've been mishandled and choose to forgive, it's not because you haven't been injured. It's because of Christ at work in you. This is the gospel we're talking about. This is the power of God into salvation. These thoughts. And no matter what we do, no matter what we say, it comes back to him and what he did for us on the cross.